Guys, this verse putting on the screen is probably too small for everyone to see all the way in the back. I'm going to read it out loud for us. I want us to get started as we're thinking today about growing kingdom resources. That's a great euphemism for wealth, is it not? It's a great euphemism for growing wealth. And I thought, what better passage to talk about than chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, which has some great wisdom in God's word about wealth. It has warnings and encouragements for us about wealth. So I want to kick our time off just by reading this passage. And I gave us kind of an extended section here because I wanted us to get the context of what's going on with this passage. So this is 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's the famous part of this, right? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. Father, I thank you that your word guides us. It directs our path. It lights our path. It gives us counsel in times of need. Father, I thank you that your word meets us today where we are. Father, would you use it to transform us? Would you use it to mold us into the image of Christ, your Son and our Savior? And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Guys, my name is Aaron, and I am excited to be with you today. I am a pastor, a lay pastor at Freedom Church up in Baltimore. I'm also a husband, been married for 19 years. I have 4 kids. My kids are ages 14 down to age 9. And my day job is I'm a private wealth advisor to wealthy Christians. So I basically help Christian families make good financial decisions that are in alignment with their goals, and more importantly, in alignment with God's word. Now, we all mess up, right? We don't all live flawlessly in alignment with God's word, and that's what a lot of the families that I serve have basically realized is, hey, I need someone to help me paddle up the stream. Because you know what? You know what we don't have is when you don't paddle up the stream is you go down the stream of the world's ways when it comes to money and wealth. So I am super excited and so grateful that I get to serve families in that way, help them think biblically about the wealth that God has entrusted to them. You know, recently I was at a funeral. A longtime member of our church passed away. His name was Milton. And I was sitting there listening to people talking about Milton and his life. And Milton spent 30 years of his life as a custodian in a Baltimore County public school. And when you think about a custodian in a Baltimore County public school, the first image that comes to mind is probably not wealthy tycoon, right? Probably not.
Yeah.
But you know what I realized? Milton's job description is our job description. Milton was a custodian. You know what a custodian is? It's someone who takes care of something for someone else.
Yeah.
Someone who manages something for someone else. And people came up on the stage and talked about how great of a custodian Milton was. They talked about how he took care of that building like it was his own. They talked about how he took care of the teachers as if their students were his own students. They talked about how he served everyone he came in contact with, the people he reported to, and the people who reported to him, as if all those things belong to him. When in fact, none of them belong to him. And that was the freeing thing about Milton's testimony. He realized that God owns everything, and the way that he takes care of everything reflects on who God is. Mm-hmm. It showed everyone around him that Milton knew something that this verse says, that we came into this world with nothing, and we can bring nothing out of this world. Mm-hmm. Except our testimony and the lives that we touch. And here's what I want us to take away today. If you take nothing else, take away the truth that we see in Psalm 24, which says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everything that dwells in it. Mm-hmm. Everything that God has put into your hands, into my hands, belongs to him. And he's put us in the role of the custodian. He's put us in the role of the manager. He's put us in the role of, sometimes we, the great church word is steward, right? Mm-hmm. Stewarding God's resources. I think it's helpful to break it down and think about someone like Milton, though, who we would look at and we say, that's just an average guy leading an average life. But no, this was a man who took his responsibilities serious and said, God has put things in my hands, and I'm going to take good care of them. So I have a question for you. It's not a leading question. You see, before we talk about growing resources or growing wealth or growing what God's placed in our hands, I think we need to talk about risk. What are the risks that we face with money or wealth? Anyone have thoughts? What are the risks that we face? Tell me, Bobby.
Losing it all on a bad investment.
Losing it all on a bad investment. What other risks do we face?
The desire for more.
The desire for more. That's right. What else? Who else has thoughts?
We want to hold tight to it when it's not ours to begin with.
Yeah, that closed-handed thing, right? Who else? I saw a hand in the back.
Getting out of alignment with God's will, you know, chasing money.
Yeah. Yeah, we see some of that in this verse, don't we? There's all kinds of risks. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. If we jump straight into how do we grow kingdom resources, instead of saying what are the risks that wealth poses to our soul, we're getting it backwards. It's kind of like if you had this talk about sexuality with one of your kids, and all you did was tell them how sex works, instead of first talking about what's God's design for sexuality. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you start about the mechanics of sex with your son, he's going to get it backwards. He's going to think it's about mechanics instead of about God's beautiful design, right? For sex being inside the covenant marriage of one man and one woman.
Right.
And if we say with wealth, well, let's talk about how to grow wealth without talking about what's God's design for wealth.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to get really messed up. And Paul Amen. Is telling Timothy, watch out.
Yeah.
Because if you focus on the wealth, you're going to get it really messed up. And he says, here's some examples. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And here's the great thing is, Dr. Jamal could not have set me up better. You guys remember what he said? His first point was that what makes a man dangerous is his desire. Oh, what makes a man... So here's the thing. Desire can be a powerful tool for good, or it can destroy you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what this passage is teaching us today. Your desire can be an amazingly powerful tool that God uses to transform yourself and those around you, or it can be a tool for destruction. And Paul says, those who... I'm not making this up. That's a beautiful thing. I love that. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading God's word to you. It says, those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation. What else do they fall into? What does it say next? What's a snare?
Trap.
A trap. Okay, listen. Every time we see the word snare in the New Testament, it's talking about something that the devil has planned for us. Every time. So wealth, when we desire wealth, that's actually the fruit of the devil's plan.
Mm-hmm.
That's sobering.
Don't forget about the element of a snare. The more you fight it, the stronger it grabs you.
That's a good point. I love that. That's a great point. You fight against it, it'll chop your leg off. Many senseless and harmful desires that do what? What do the senseless and harmful desires do? What does the text say?
Ruin and destruction.
So, this desire to be rich produces all kinds of toxic fruit in the life of those who desire it. And I love that Dr. Jamal talked about the good fruit of desiring to be in the house of the Lord and dwelling in God's presence. And Paul's giving us a flip side, is what happens when our desires are inverted or perverted? What happens when our loves are disordered? Yeah. St. Augustine talked about this. He talked about the human proclivity is to have our loves to be in the wrong order. Mm-hmm. We love the wrong things in the wrong order, so we love the wealth more than we love our Creator. We love our relationships in this world more than we love our Savior. And his point wasn't that you shouldn't love your relationships. His point wasn't you shouldn't appreciate the money that God's blessed you with. The point was, when we have a disordered love, we run into trouble. We run into a snare, into a temptation. And then the famous verse, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, I think of the love of money as the sibling to the desire to be rich. If you desire to be rich, that's going to bear the fruit of the love of money. One follows the other. And that's why Paul links them together here. He says that desire to be rich is going to cause you to fall into temptation and a snare, and you're going to enter into senseless and harmful desires, which are going to lead you to ruin and destruction, which is going to have the fruit being in your life, the love of money. And then he gives us probably the most sobering part here. It's through this craving, so talking about the love of money as a craving, that some have wandered away from the faith. Mm-hmm. Now that is fascinating to me, because the desire to be rich is what gives the love of money, and that leads to wandering away from the faith. And what that tells me is that was the person who decided that they wanted to be rich here, their plan was never to wander away from the faith.
Right.
The verb wander means it wasn't on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It's the path that they wandered down started with the desire to be rich.
Mm-hmm.
And this craving caused them to wander away from the faith. So there's this sequence of events that's almost inevitable. And I didn't put this up on the screen, but verse 11 says, but as for you, O man of God. Anybody in here want to be a man of God?
Yeah.
What does it say? Verse 11 says, flee these things.
Mm-hmm.
So you all are probably sitting here right now being like, bro, I wanted like a pep talk about wealth and growing. I wanted some tips on growing my wealth. You said you're a private wealth advisor to Christian families. Why are you giving me this downer on riches and wealth? You know why I'm giving you the downer? Because God's word takes time to provide a warning to us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And if we ignore the warning and go straight to the blessings of growing in wealth, it's going to be us that's wandering away from the faith one day.
Mm-hmm.
And I want every one of you brothers, I want every one of you brothers in that snapshot that we see in Revelation 5.
Amen.
Where the church, when Christ returns, is gathered around the throne in heaven. I want every one of you guys there. I don't want anyone wandering away from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want anyone wandering away from the faith. So much for the warning. We got to deal with the warning, right? What about the exhortation? Paul goes on and he encourages Timothy. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good. They're to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So there's a lot to unpack here. Some good stuff, though. First, there's two temptations that we see that Paul is saying, hey, charge the rich. In other words, hey, Timothy, those people in your church who are rich, give them some advice. Give them some instruction. Some translations say instruct the rich. And it says instruct them not to be haughty That's the first temptation. What is that? What do you guys think haughty means?
Proud.
That's the funniest thing, right? We are tempted to be proud about something that came from God. Mm-hmm. If we flip back and we remember, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Mm-hmm. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives this warning to the people of Israel. He tells them, "Hey, you're about to go into the promised land. And when you go into the promised land, you're going to realize that you have never had it so good in your life. It's going to be full of milk and honey. And you are going to realize that you have never been so well off, so rich in all of your life." And God says to them, when that happens, don't forget. And he says, don't forget that it was me, your God, who gave you the ability to create the wealth.
Right.
So what Paul's telling Timothy is, hey, check the pride at the door, because remember, if you have wealth, that wealth came from God. God is the one who gave you the ability to generate that wealth. Mm-hmm. And then he gives another warning. He says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Proverbs says riches does what? Does anyone know what riches does if you don't look at it? If you don't pay close attention to it? It grows wings and flies away, right? In fact, if you do pay attention to it, it's still going to grow wings and fly away. Any of you guys ever had a bill come up that you weren't expecting? Yeah. And you saw your wealth grow wings and fly away?
Felt like I had holes in my pocket.
That's right. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to remind the rich to not set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't put your hope in wealth. Mm-hmm. It's instead of what? But put it on God. Mm-hmm. I love this. God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. A little caveat there where Paul is saying, hey, nothing wrong with enjoying your wealth.
Right.
God gives you everything to enjoy. Mm-hmm. In fact, God gave us himself to enjoy. God already gave us the most costly gift he could have given us.
Yeah.
So if we're experiencing some wealth in this age, first of all, make sure you don't desire that wealth. Make sure you don't have pride because of that wealth. Make sure that you don't put your hope in that wealth, but there's nothing wrong with enjoying it.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So God gives it to us to richly enjoy. But now here's the kicker. What's the purpose of wealth in the eyes of Paul when he's exhorting Timothy? What should the wealthy people be doing?
Yeah.
They should be doing good. They should be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. Mm-hmm. That should be the fruit of the wealth. There should be no haughtiness. Amen. There should be no anxiety about the wealth and trying to hold on to it. It should be about this open-handed generosity. I'm distributing the wealth. God's put it in my hands to be a distributor, to do good, to be rich in good works. And then he closes it with this. When you're doing these good works, when you're being generous, when you're being ready to share, what you're actually doing is storing up treasure. Mm-hmm. You're embracing the idea that God has given you an opportunity, a blessing in this life, to use wealth today for eternal leverage. Think about that, right? Mm-hmm. When God has put wealth into your hands, it's a tool that he's entrusted to you to do good so that you can receive eternal rewards. That's amazing to think about. It's amazing to think about wealth is something that came from God, and in his grace, he entrusted it to us mm-hmm. as a means of us getting a reward. Isn't that just like God? Isn't he so gracious that he would give us wealth mm-hmm. so that we could experience greater treasure in eternity mm-hmm. and take hold of that which is truly life? Okay. That was a lot of theological stuff. But that's important for us to like lay the foundation for where we're going when we talk about wealth. Now, here's a diagram I want you guys to think about. There's different types of wealth. If you have a balanced life, if we have rightly ordered loves, God is going to be at the center of our lives. God is going to be at the center of our lives, and he's going to give unique callings to each of us in how we relate to the world, how we relate to our family, how we relate to the church, and how we relate to our work. And it's work, for the vast majority of us, that produces the income that we need to support our family. And when we think about work and the income that comes from it, there's only five things. There's only five things we can do with the income that, that God helps us to produce. Listed them out right here. We can give, we can pay taxes, we can pay our debts, we can pay our living expenses, and we can save or invest. And here's an interesting thing that I want to impress on with you guys. Sometimes when we're in the world of the church, we think of stewardship. We talk about, like, stewardship. When you hear a sermon on stewardship, it's usually about giving, right? Mm-hmm. Here's the good news. You can be a steward in all five of these things. And the Bible teaches on all five of these things. Mm-hmm. The Bible teaches about debt. Pay back what you owe. Yeah. The Bible teaches about taxes. Render to Caesar. Mm-hmm. Pay taxes to whom taxes is due. Honor to whom honor is due. What the book of Romans says. Living expenses. You know what Paul says? If you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than a what? Infidel. An infidel. That's some old school King James right there. Unbeliever, some translations say. Giving. You know, Paul told the church in Corinth that God gives them seed. God puts the seed into their hands so that they can plant it, and he brings the fruit. Every one of these areas of our lives, whether we're talking about giving, taxes, debt, living expenses, or savings, each one of those is an opportunity for us to be a steward, to acknowledge that God is the owner of everything, and each of these areas is a way that we acknowledge his ownership. But at the end of the day, when we're talking about growing kingdom resources, it's about saying there's five uses of money. I need to take care of my debts. I need to pay my taxes. I need to provide for my family. That's the living expenses thing. I need to be generous towards others. And I need to think about the future. There may come a day when I'm no longer able to work anymore. Mm-hmm. What happens when I'm no longer able to work anymore? Savings and investing is what happens. Now, that produces a type of capital. We call it financial capital. But you'll see I've listed three types of capital out here. We've got financial capital, social capital, and spiritual capital. And I think about these as a house. At the bottom is a foundation of spiritual capital. Spiritual capital is basically the idea of, have you invested your life, your energy, in knowing God and His Word? When you know God and His Word, that produces spiritual capital. Social capital is, have you invested your life in producing the character and wisdom that it takes to live in functioning relationships with other people? And then financial capital is simple. It's wealth. And what I would argue for you guys today is that the one at the top, financial capital, is actually the least important of all of these. And actually, when God gives us financial capital, one of the ways we can most glorify Him is by reinvesting that financial capital into increasing social capital and increasing spiritual capital, and let it kind of trickle down through this house, this foundation, and say, okay, if God has given me wealth, if God has given me financial resources, I can use those resources to build relationships with people. And I can use those relationships that I've then built with my financial resources to deploy spiritual capital into those relationships. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? I think it's really simple. If you're a man, there's a question you have to answer. Not just am I a good steward, but am I preparing the next steward? Because all of us are going to die someday. Every single person in this room, barring the return of Christ, is going to die someday. And when we die, we are going to leave behind a legacy. Now, my prayer is that we're more focused on that spiritual capital legacy than we are on the financial capital legacy. But we're all going to leave something behind. And if we are leaving something behind, is the next steward, is the next person, are the next persons who are going to take care of that legacy, are they prepared? Ecclesiastes 7 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. I think this is super interesting, because it talks about, you know, Solomon's writing Ecclesiastes, and he's acknowledging, as the wealthiest man of his time, he knew that money had advantages. Let's not get it backwards, right? No one here is, I'm not here to tell you you need to be poor. Like, money has advantages. It has uses. It's in verse 12, it says, the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. In other words, money can provide protection to you. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves life. Now, I'm kind of curious to get your feedback on this. What do you think it means for wisdom to preserve life? I have thoughts on this, but I'm curious what you all have to say. Yes?
It has to do with the effective use of information that's collected.
Yeah. So wisdom is the effective use of this information. How does it preserve life? What else?
Pass it on.
You can pass it on.
You got a stack of $100 bills and a cut. Would you rather push that stack on the cut, or would you rather someone who knows how to seal your cut?
Mm-hmm. That's right. What does the Bible say is the beginning of wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What Solomon is getting at here is that money and wealth are a tool that God gives us that can have the ability to protect us from some of the uncertainty of life, from some of the harshness of life. Mm-hmm. Money can do that. But what money cannot do is preserve our life. Wisdom is what can preserve our life. And wisdom ultimately is rooted in the idea of fearing God. That's the true definition of wisdom. The true definition of wisdom is knowing God and being known by Him, of following His word. And so Solomon here is saying, prioritize wisdom over wealth. And I want to just kind of emphasize this back to this slide here. The idea that I'm trying to get at is, if God has entrusted wealth to you, what is your strategy to make sure that when you pass that on to someone else, that it doesn't destroy them? Like Paul warned Timothy that wealth can destroy people in the church who have the desire to have riches and wealth. Will the next generation be able to handle the responsibility of inherited wealth? Is the next generation trained to faithfully steward what you're passing on to them? And most importantly is this top question: what's your plan for passing on wisdom? You know, a lot of people think about, like, what's my plan for passing on good financial habits to my kids? Or what's my plan for making sure they receive an inheritance when I die? But more important than that financial skill that you might want to pass on, or the financial resources that you pass on, is the wisdom to know how to use that wealth in a way that honors God. And for so many, listen, I work with a lot of rich people, and this is the number one thing that they struggle with, is how do I make sure that when I pass wealth on to my kids, that it doesn't ruin them, and that it doesn't destroy their testimony? How do I make sure that when my kids receive a financial inheritance from me, that they're not spiritually bankrupt? Because for a lot of families, those kids are financially wealthy and spiritually bankrupt, because the family was too focused on preserving wealth and not focused enough on preserving that spiritual capital. Now, how do we do this? Let's be practical. We want to talk about growing wealth. How do we do this effectively? I think there's two principles that we need to think about, and they're biblical principles. Principles are, sometimes you hear people use kind of fancy words. I prefer to not use fancy words when we talk about wealth. The principle number one is the principle of humility. Mm-hmm. And the principle number two is the principle of patience. Mm-hmm. Patience is key. So what do I mean by humility when we talk about growing your wealth? Well, there's a term that we use in the industry that you all have heard of before. It's called diversification. Yeah. Diversification is a simple idea that can become very, very complicated. But it simply means you don't put all your eggs in one basket, right?
Right.
You don't put all your investments in one basket. Well, I'm here to say that that's actually a profoundly Christian principle. Because here's what we know. There's only one person who knows the future. And it's not anybody in this room. And it's certainly not me. You know, it's really funny. I'll sit down across the table from a family that I serve, and they're like, what do you think is going to happen in the markets this year, Aaron? I just tell them, I have no idea.
And of course they're thinking, why am I paying you then? But here's the thing, I can't predict what's going to happen. In 2020, most people were predicting that the stock market was going to go up and it was going to be great, and then COVID happened and the stock market dropped 34% in like 5 weeks. No one predicted that. No one was predicting a global virus that was going to cause the economy to freak out and everyone to go crazy. I certainly wasn't predicting it. So what diversification does is it says, because I don't know the future, because I know that God created our world for his designs, not my designs, I need to approach investing with humility and say, I'm gonna spread my investments into many, many different types of assets and many, many types of investments, acknowledging that I don't know the future, and only thing that I know is that when I'm investing, I'm trying to do it in a way that shows Christian prudence, but not Christian pride. That's the key here. So how do we do that? Being diversified and also saying, like, different investments require different time horizons. And this is such a, like, I think it's an elemental idea, but it's really difficult to wrap our minds around because we all have different money personalities. Everyone in this room has a slightly different approach to money and a slightly different approach to wealth. But there's two kinds of risks that we confront when we're talking about how do we preserve wealth? How do we grow wealth? One risk is the risk of inflation. And other risk is the risk of volatility, or that the value of your investment will fluctuate in an unpredictable way. And those risks can't be approached with the same type of investment. In other words, if you are thinking, hey, volatility is the biggest risk going on, you would put all your money into cash. You put your wealth into cash. And you know what would happen? You would have no volatility. You would have $100 today in the bank, and you'd have $100 tomorrow in the bank, and you'd have $100 next week in the bank, and you'd have $100 next month in the bank, and you'd have $100 next year in the bank.
But no growth.
But your money doesn't grow, right?
Right.
And what we do know is that the price of goods and services do grow, don't they?
Yep.
Anyone in here ever like put a quarter in a soda machine and got a soda out? Some of y'all have done that before, right?
A quarter.
Yeah.
50 cents. Some of you guys have put a quarter in a machine and gotten a soda out. But ain't nobody done that last week, right?
Man.
That's the point of inflation, right? You put that $100 in the bank, it's never going to become $99. But it's also not going to be able to, you know, that $100 today might be able to buy you $100 worth of bread, right? It might buy you 50 loaves of bread at the store. But in 10 years, it's only going to buy you 30 loaves of bread.
Right.
And in 20 years, it's going to buy you 20 loaves of bread. And in 100 years, it's going to buy you a half a loaf of bread. Mm-hmm. So one risk that you have is saying, okay, if I am super focused on volatility in the fluctuation of my investment, I'm not actually going to be able to buy the food that I need in the future with that $100. Now, but you might need that $100 next week, right? So you don't want to put it in the stock market. So we have to, this is where we say we need to have a plan. We need to have a plan for our wealth. We need to know, when do I need the money and how much do I need? And by answering that question, we can therefore assess the risks that we need to take care of, right? Because if I don't need the money for 10 or 20 years, I don't care about volatility. In fact, volatility is my friend, because volatility, when we think about stock investing in particular, volatility means the market is going to fluctuate, but it's going to fluctuate up.
Yeah.
And if I don't need the money today, tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, I don't care if the stock market's down 20% this year. Now I do, because I'm a human and I have emotions. But I have the liberty now to remove myself from the emotions, because I know, hey, the money that I put in this long-term pot, I know it's volatile and I know I don't need it now. So I can actually be like, I'll look at that statement once a year. Then I have to say, do I have enough money in this pot, in this short-term pot, where I don't care about inflation, right? That's where I'm talking about, do I have the funds that I need for expenses that are coming today, tomorrow, and this year? Mm-hmm. So if I'm saving and investing, if I know I'm going to need that money, let's say I'm saving for a house down payment. I don't want to put that money in my ultra-long-term bucket, do I? I want to put that money in my short-term bucket because I'm trying to buy that house in 12 months.
But if I'm saving for, you know, I'm in my early 40s, if I'm saving for retirement, and that's 20 or 30 years down the road, I should be saying, that retirement money should not be in that short-term bucket. That retirement money needs to be in the longest-term bucket. And my biggest risk for retirement is not volatility, it's inflation, right? Because 30 years from now, that loaf of bread or that can of soda is going to cost two or three times what it costs today. So we have to wrap our minds around this risk of inflation and volatility. They're actually at odds with each other, right? Because if my biggest risk is inflation, meaning I have a long time horizon, I need to take lots of investment risk in those volatile assets. But if I need the money tomorrow or next week, I don't want to take any of that volatility risk. I want to put it in that short-term bucket. So those are two risks we got to think about when we're saying, how do I grow my wealth? Now, some of you might be asking, Aaron, what if I don't have anything to grow? What if I don't have any assets to practice humility on? What if diversification doesn't mean anything to me right now because I've only got the $100 that needs to go in that short-term bucket? I don't have any money to put in this long-term bucket. That's where that second principle comes in. What was the second principle? Anyone remember what the second principle was? Patience. Time is your friend. Patience means saying, okay, I acknowledge that it's going to take a while for me to fill up this long-term bucket with that money that I might need for those long-term goals. What are some long-term goals? I mentioned one earlier. Can you guys think of other long-term goals, investing goals?
College.
College, that's good.
For kids.
For kids, that's right. What else?
Retirement.
Any other long-term goals?
Healthcare.
That's right. As we all know, the older you get, the more you have healthcare expenses, right? Yep. This chart, in a way, demonstrates why patience is such an important part of the game. Because your success begins with making and following a plan. In other words, saying, hey, I know that I have this goal that's coming up 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 30 years down the road. I'm going to make an investment plan for that goal, and I'm going to be patient. I'm going to stick with it. For so many people, they get obsessed with, should I buy Apple stock or Amazon stock? Should I invest in stocks or real estate? Should I have cash in my portfolio or bonds in my portfolio? And they forget to ask the question, what's my goal? Do I have a plan? And if you have a plan and you decide up front, I'm sticking with this plan, that's way more important than you making the perfect investment decision. It's way more important than you saying, I'm putting 20% in U.S. stocks and 15% in international stocks. You know what? If you put 15% in international stocks and 20% in U.S. stocks or vice versa, it doesn't matter if you're sticking with your plan. At the end of the day, what assets you choose to build out your investment plan are not as important as simply sticking with your investment plan. And that's where patience is the name of the game. What throws people off their plan? What do you guys think? What's that?
Life.
Elaborate. That's the truth. What throws people off their plan?
Unexpected
emergencies. Emergencies, unexpected expenses. What else?
Volatility.
Desire.
Yes, bringing it home. What else throws people off their plan? Lack of discipline. Lack of discipline.
I think that's one of the most important things about trying to save for the future is discipline. Because you, besides God being the most important, but you have to have discipline. Like me and my wife were living paycheck to paycheck when we first got married. We put $10 every 2 weeks away. Only $10. You know, I'm 61 now, and we're decent now, and we're both retired. But if we didn't put that $10... you know, away in the first 2 weeks of getting that habit of putting money away. And then we started building on that by every time we got a raise or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, and so you like discipline, I think it's very important.
Yeah, discipline is the cousin of patience, right?
Yes.
They work hand in hand. How long have you been married?
40 years September.
So imagine, I bet you $10 bought a lot more 40 years ago than it does today, right? Exactly. So that, it's funny, my father-in-law tells me the exact same story. He's like, yep, when we got married, we tried to put $10 from every paycheck aside, saving for the future. And I'm like, man, like that doesn't even buy you a burrito anymore, you know?
Not just saying the Taco Bell. Anyway.
Yeah. What else throws you off your plan? Anything else?
Children.
Children throw you off your plan. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. What we see is that for the vast majority of our clients who struggle with sticking with their plan, is something that we tell them is going to happen. They knew it was coming. They knew it was coming. Mm-hmm. I told them when we built the portfolio, we're going to go through market volatility. We're going to experience a stock market downturn. Real estate is going to be a rotten investment. Those bonds aren't going to be as stable as you wanted them to be. Or you name it, right? Whatever the thing is, volatility is coming for you. And so what throws people off their plan is they don't look at a chart like this. I'll explain this. These blue bars represent the annual percentage return of the United States stock market each year for the last 45 years. And what you can see is there's a couple things to take away from this chart. One is that on average, 3 out of 4 years, the stock market is up. That's a pretty good investment. Mm-hmm. 75% of the time, the stock market is generating positive returns. But what we also see all these red dots on here? Those red dots represent how much the stock market was down at the worst point of that year. So what you see is literally every single year for the last 45 years, there have been days, weeks, or months of that year where the stock market was getting hammered. But many of those times, the stock market ended the year up significantly. My favorite example of most recent memory, I already alluded to it, was the year when we first learned about COVID, 2020. The stock market was down 34% at one point that year. Listen, some of us were losing our minds. I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to raise your hand, but some people, when they saw the stock market down 34%, it was the beginning of the end. Or my favorite thing is this time is different. And I'm just like, I don't know, man. Like, it looks like it's pretty much the same. It looks like pretty much every year the stock market goes through a time of great volatility where that asset is down. And so if you want to get the Christian virtue of patience embedded in your financial plan, this is a great tool to remember. Listen, your investments are going to actually go down. It's going to happen. In fact, if it doesn't, that's weird. You just experienced a weird historical event because every year for the last 40 years I've had a down market at some point during that year. Now think about that. This is a wisdom element, is it not? This is a wisdom element of knowing, hey, in the past, the market's been down every single year for the last 45 years. But 3 out of 4 years it ends up. The rest of the story is, in 2020, when COVID happened and the market was down 34%, there were some people who called their advisor up and said, I can't take it, sell me and put me all in cash. They called up their advisor and told their advisor that. And a lot of them didn't get to that point until the market was down 30%. You know what they just did? They just erased 30% of their portfolio.
Yeah.
If they would have simply looked at this chart and been like, oh yeah, this happens every year. This year feels worse because it's more volatile. If they would have just said, you know what, I'm not gonna listen to the financial porn that's on the TV every day. I'm not gonna open my statement this month. I know enough. Those people would have actually ended the year up 16%. So the people who sold, let's say they had $100 in the stock market, they sold when it felt the worst, right? That pit in your stomach, they sold and lost. Their portfolio was worth $66. If they would have just stuck with it, they literally would have had double the amount of money at the end of the year. Literally would have had double the amount of money at the end of the year than if they just would have like stuck with their plan. Now listen,
I'm not here to tell you that's easy. What I am here to tell you is that if you have a plan and you stick with it and you understand, here's another great way to look at this. This is the same data on a different chart.
Stocks are a terrible investment. They're terrible. If your time horizon is a year, if you have a time horizon, if you need your money back in a year, I'm just going to tell you right now, do not put a single dollar in the stock market. Because you know what? This is the range of potential returns of the stock market in any given year based on the last 100 years of stock market. Which means if you put a dollar in the stock market, your chances are you could end the year 68% down, meaning you'll have 32 cents left, or you could end the year 163% up, meaning you'll have like almost $3. Now listen, some of us are like, I want almost $3. Do you want 32 cents? Because that's the range of possible returns that you could have in 1 year. If you need that dollar at the end of the year, you have no business putting it in the stock market. But listen, if you can hold it for 5 years, now the range of returns got a lot smaller, didn't it? Now the range of returns is 36 to negative 17. Still not good. So you're asking, Aaron, should I invest in the stock market if my time horizon is 5 years? If I need that money in 5 years? I'm going to tell you, you know what? Probably not. And it certainly shouldn't be your only investment, right? That's where diversification comes in. But look, as we go out in the 10-year period, it's 21 to negative 5. The longer you can hold on to your investment, the better it's likely to deal. And if you own it for 20 years, now your rate of return is somewhere between 2 and 18%. So basically, the longer your time horizon, the better this volatile investment called stocks is for your portfolio. But if you got a short time horizon, man, stay away from this nonsense. Stay away from it.
But if we can roll the dice just right, we can make a killing.
If you lack the virtue of humility and you lack the virtue of patience, this is for you. If you can predict the future like God can, like no one else can, be my guest. Welcome to the rodeo. We're almost out of time, so I want to show you one last chart. This chart illustrates effectively how you can be a wise steward if you have a plan and if you stick with humility and patience. This is a history of some of the major types of investments over the last 100 years. And what's great about this chart is it's on what we call the logarithmic scale, which means it actually doesn't go up sequentially. It goes up by a factor of 10 every time. So we start at $1, go to 10, then 100, then 1,000, then 10,000, then 100,000. And what this shows is, if you invested a dollar in all these different types of investments 100 years ago, what would that dollar be worth today? The most interesting one is actually inflation. That's this blue line here. If you invested, if something cost a dollar in 1925, it's going to cost $18 today. So if you just sat your money in a checking account to earn no interest, you would be able to buy basically a 20th of what you could have bought at the beginning of the century, 100 years ago. But other assets did okay, right? So if you would have kept your money in treasury bills, which is kind of like a money market fund, it would have basically kept pace with inflation. It would have gone from $1 to $25. If you would have invested your money in bonds, it would have went from $1 to $112. If you would have invested your money in stocks, it would have went from $1 to $18,120. It's off the charts. It's not even close to any of the other investment types. Why am I telling you this? This is a great illustration of why you need to know your time horizon and have a financial plan, right? You need to know, what money do I need now or next year or the year following, and what money can I put in this roller coaster? Because here's the interesting thing. There were time periods along this chart where you put money in right here, and 10 years later, it was worth the same. There were also time areas where you put money in here, and 10 years later, it was up 1,000%. What we can't predict is, which 10-year period am I in?
Right.
Which one am I in? Am I in the one where it's going to be worth the same 10 years later, or the one where it's going to go up 1,000%? Over the next 10 years. So you've got to know your time horizons. And if you're a long-term investor, if you're saving, if you're investing for a long-term time horizon, stocks are a great investment. But boy, you do not want to have your money in the stock market if you need that money next year. So that's the main takeaway that I have for you guys right now. When you're thinking about, do I know my time horizons? And can I be patient and humble about implementing that plan? Can I acknowledge that I am not going to be the one who's going to be able to pick the best investment, know what the investment class is going to do next year? This is another chart that kind of illustrates that point. What this chart tells you is for the last 10 years, which investment classes have done the best. And you can see it's not the same one every year. It's different from year to year. And the fun thing about it is, like, you can look sometimes, you know, 2020, the gold was the best investment class. It was the worst one the next year. You know, like, it happens time and again. U.S. large cap stocks were the best investment class, second worst the following year. Is there a better argument for diversification? Because we cannot predict the future. We can't. In fact, if you ever are working with an advisor who tells you that he's going to be an active trader in your account because he has a good idea of what's happening next year, that's a good clue that you're working with the wrong person. All right. I'm done with my presentation. Any questions? Any comments? Go ahead.
Quick question. Okay. I'm looking around the room and I see people rough pretty much around my age.
Yeah.
I think like this is good for someone to design for a young person to invest in for yep. the long haul.
Yep.
What about us that don't mean to have that long term haul?
Yeah. Let's say you got some retirements either upon you or almost upon you. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, in fact, it's on me. I'm retired.
You're retired.
Right, but right now I'm at the point where I'm still kind of living on a set income. I also had to get another job.
Yeah.
Ends me.
Yeah.
But I do want to save.
Yeah.
And I want to see what way I can make my money grow over time. I think I might have
that. So here's what I would encourage you is go back to that kind of discipline of what am I saving for? Mm-hmm. That's a really, really key concept. Am I saving for myself? Am I saving for a goal for someone else? Am I saving because I want to help my grandkids go to college someday? Am I saving for being able to help my church pay off its mortgage in 5 years? What am I saving for, and how far away from now is that goal? And that should drive the investment strategy. So if you're saying I'm investing for something that I'm going to need in the relatively near future, investing in the stock market is probably not a great idea for you. You probably want to be in less volatile assets and more stable assets. Things like, you know, on this roller coaster chart we were looking at earlier, that gray line that kind of goes through the middle of the chart, that's the bond market. What you can see about the bond market is it has done better than inflation, right? It is a way to preserve the value of your investments and slowly increase the value. It's just not very exciting. Over a long period of time, stocks are going to always outperform bonds. But over short periods of time, bonds sometimes outperform stocks. So we got to remember that bonds are going to be a vehicle for shorter-term investing, but they're not going to be a way to generate a lot of wealth over a long time horizon. So for someone who's saying, hey, I might be only investing for 5 or 10 years, your portfolio should be heavier on income-producing investments like bonds and less heavy on risky, volatile assets like stocks.
And if I had to buy bonds, I would go to another bank, or?
If you want to buy bonds, you would want, if you want to start investing, the tool that you typically want to use is you want to open a brokerage account.
Yep.
A brokerage account, and like the reputable places to do that are like Fidelity Investments, Vanguard Investments, Schwab, T. Rowe Price. Those are kind of like some of the big four. If you're a digital native, maybe you want to do something like Robinhood, right? Who else has questions? Go ahead.
For just the average investor, in order to diversify, would you recommend mutual funds?
I would.
When it comes to different categories of risk.
Yeah, I would say mutual funds are a good tool. One of the things you got to keep an eye on mutual funds is the internal cost of that fund. So a great tool that you can use is called an index fund, which is a super low-cost fund. You can get them in the mutual fund category. You can also get them in the exchange-traded fund category. Very similar types of investments, just slightly different vehicle that it's inside. But basically, instead of saying, I'm going to have to pick 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 stocks to diversify my portfolio, you can buy one fund that has all the U.S. stock market, or even better,
by one fund that has the global stock market inside of it. Because guess what, guys? There's a bunch of economies other than the United States out there that are growing and that are full of people that are flourishing. So if you want to invest, I would say if you want to be a diversified investor, invest in the U.S. and outside the U.S. It diversifies you both in terms of geography, but it also diversifies you in currencies, right? So you're not just investing in the U.S. dollar, you're investing in other currencies. And that creates a whole other level of diversification in your portfolio. Other questions? Yes, go ahead.
Besides investing in stocks and bonds, how much in diversity portfolios do you also want to look into traditional or Roth IRAs?
So you got investments that go inside a type of account, right? So IRAs, Roth IRAs are a type of account. So you can have an IRA, you can have a Roth IRA, you can have a 401k. If you work at a church, maybe it's called a 403b. You can have a simple IRA. Those are all types of accounts that can hold the investments. So for instance, that index fund we were talking about that has all the U.S. stocks represented inside it, that index fund can be purchased inside a Roth IRA. It can be purchased inside a traditional IRA. It can be purchased inside a 401k, or it can be purchased inside just a general brokerage account. So I would say if you're saving for retirement, IRA and Roth IRA are great because they're tax advantaged relative to a standard brokerage account. So yes, I would say think of the account as the bucket that holds your investments. And a Roth IRA is basically like a type of bucket that holds your investments. Or a traditional IRA is a type of bucket that holds your investments. And you can put whatever kind of investments you want inside that IRA. Go ahead.
You work with wealthy Christians, you said.
Yeah.
So you just give them advice, or will you take the money that they have and invest it for them?
Yeah, so I'm in the business of advice and investing and planning. So we help.
You'll do it all.
We help wealthy Christians soup to nuts. We build plans for them. So basically I was saying you need to have a plan. Not everyone has the ability or time to make a plan. So we come alongside those people, help them articulate their goals, and then help them create a roadmap for achieving their goals, and then also help them use investments wisely as a tool for achieving their goals. In the back. If you want a copy of the slides, just come up and grab one of my cards on the way out and just email me and I'll send it to you. I've also got a handful of books called Leverage. This is Using Temporal Wealth for Eternal Gain. I kind of alluded to that. So if you're a reader, come and grab one of those. I also have another book called What Makes a Leader Great. This book is all about, let's go back to this slide. It's about this slide. What makes a leader great is preparing the next leader to come after you. That's what makes a leader great. Do you have a succession plan? And for every man in this room, there are people who are going to come in your footsteps. And the question you need to be asking is, are they ready? Have I done the best I can to prepare them to pick up the baton and run with it? And that could be with your wealth. It could be with your legacy. It could be with your business. It could be with the church you're leading. So I got a few copies of both of those books. If you like to read, I don't like to hand books out because some people are like, why are you assigning homework, bro? But if you like to read, come and grab a book.